And therefore, I thought that we would start with the verse that most nearly concerns us, and then that we would reflect on how the contrast is made between the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of the priests. So we start at verse 25. Wherefore, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now that's a wonderful thing, the most wonderful thing of all. Following Calvary and following resurrection and following ascension, our dear Saviour, the man Christ Jesus, the Lamb as he had been slain, makes intercession for his people continually in heaven. We talk of a lifetime's work, and ever since the Lord has returned to glory, he has been doing this perpetually. So if I can be silly, he's still working very hard. He is not an absent saviour, an absent redeemer. And it is in this ministry in particular of his priesthood. Now, you can see that Paul here is emphasising to these Jews who want to go back to the old way how foolish to go back to an old system when the New Testament, the new system, a different order altogether, a change of law altogether, is so superior. And of course, yet we see people who want to go back to forms and ceremonies, things that don't require them to think, things where a priest will do something for you but you don't have to do anything for yourself. The human nature rather likes that, and the slightest touch of falling away, of losing our first love, begins to turn the mind back to formalities and back to idols and back to all sorts of things like that. So this is not something that only affected Judaism. It affects anyone who even begins to fall away from their first love, even a little bit. So we begin then by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Greek, I've got the Greek in my hand because this verse 25 is quite memorable in the original language. It's memorable here too. But the word in Greek for wherefore is whence. And the word whence is from where. From where. Now, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood from where. It's out of his priesthood, out of the continuing nature of his priesthood, that he's able to save. Now, here is a priesthood that saves. Now, do you remember that I told you that the word save in the scriptures has two major connotations? It refers to our initial being born again, our initial conversion, our being saved. But sometimes the Bible talks in a sense as to say that we're not saved until we're in glory. We actually, the thing isn't completed. It is completed, and yet we're still in this world. And therefore, sometimes the Bible uses that sense. Now, you see, his priesthood, in that sense, doesn't save. He saved once and for all upon the cross. And that was his work. And it is that intercession that he's pleading, the application of that work. But the salvation spoken of here is the deliverance of the believer day by day, moment by moment, in all manner of situations that he faces. So in that sense we read, whence he's able also to save them. He has an unchangeable priesthood, he continues forever, and therefore there is no let up in the power of his prayer to deliver his people constantly and to bring them through to glory. Whence he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Now, the words translated to the uttermost means probably quite simply, literally, to the completion. It's a bit stronger than that, because it's to, literally in Greek, to the all completion. That's to the perfect completion. Now, we know in Scripture it says, the Lord perfecteth that which concerneth us. And he's able to save to the uttermost. Now, the reason I don't like the phrase that is sometimes used and it's preached and it sort of becomes a sort of, I don't know, silly expression really, from the guttermost to the uttermost. You've heard it said, no doubt. Because it deflects the emphasis, really. The emphasis of the word to the uttermost is, first of all, to deal with the whole of his kingdom. Let me put it this way. There are three meanings here. The first two of them concern us as individuals. One of them concerns his church as a whole. So first of all, concerning the church as a whole. He's able to save them until the whole church is perfected. Till the whole church is gathered in. It's a continuing priesthood, an unchangeable priesthood. He'll never lose his power. He'll never cease to do it. And therefore, until the whole gamut of everything concerning his kingdom, everybody brought in, everybody witnessing to whom they've got to witness, the scriptures applying to each believer in each particular place, until the whole effect of his kingdom, the whole glory of his kingdom is complete, until then, he is able to say, to the actual, total completion. Concerning individuals, he's able to pray for us and to save us till the total completion of our perfection. He's able to save to the uttermost. And the word is a word that takes in it both time and extent. That is to say, he is able to save all the time, until the time that we are made complete. He's able to pray for us, and to work all things together for good, and to help us, and to work, to clear all things, in that sense of working all things together for good, to turn the wrath of our wrath to praise him, to turn the wrath of man against us to praise him, to do all these things. He's able to do it until the very last moment of our lives, even as his unchangeable priesthood means that he'll be able to do it until the very last one is saved and the kingdom comes. So in terms of us as individuals, he's able to save till the very last moments. Now the very last moments in which Jesus is well able to save may find us unconscious. We may be taken to glory from unconsciousness, from coma, you see? So that there is a real power in this. He's able to save to the uttermost, to the very last moment. He's able to save and make perfect when it's out of our control, when mind and memory flee, as the great hymn says. He's able to deal with us in this way. He's able to save to the total end. Now, if he is able to save to the total end, which has been the meaning we've had in both cases, then the uttermost to the guttermost then comes in. But you see, it's not the main reason. It's not the main thing. If he's able to save all his people till the very end of time and pray for them, if he's able to save each one of us individually, and until the end of our lives, perfect that which concerns us, then it follows that every one of our sins, every one of our defects, every one of our foibles will be perfectly dealt with. And if they're very bad, guttermost, certainly, to the uttermost. But you see, that is only number three reason. He is able, though, because he is perfecting that which concerns us, because he will do it right to the very end, which is the thrust of the word, the total end, the end product, it follows that the nature of the perfection he will pray for and achieve within us is that it will deal with all the sins, the gross ones, the less gross ones, the ones that are well embedded, and the ones that are not so well embedded, the ones that are once off, and the ones, he will deal with them all in their place and time. He is able to save them to the total end. He's able to save them to the whole total significance. And therefore, if he's able to save to the end and bring all things to perfection, it follows, but it's not the first reason, that every one of our great sins will be dealt with. He's able, this is our Saviour, this is why we love the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how we know him. He's such a high, sorry, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now, this is another one of those texts I probably quote most familiarly, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This is the same. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Doesn't apply to any who don't come to God. It doesn't apply to any who come to God in another way, or as Judaism, as Islam, or in any other way. Only those who come unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to save those who come unto him and come unto his Father and plead that he will make everything right with the Father for them. Of course he will, so that we have no fear. Our hearts may condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts. See, all these things. Our heart has that which clings of the old nature, but God's intention in saving us, because election was prior to this, is that even these things that deal with us in our hearts will be overcome. He's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for him. Now in the Greek this comes out tremendously. Seeing that he ever liveth. Let me just try and give a rough translation as I go along. Whence he is able to save to the total end those who come to God by him, living always for the very purpose of praying for them. Now, you've got the thrust of that. It's purpose. His whole aim, as he lives in the glory, is to make intercession for his people. Always. This is his one great aim. Living. He's living in order to pray. He's living in order to make intercession for those who come to him and through him to God. He's alive. And the purpose of his living, the work that he does just now, is to make intercession for them. May it be a help to us, not only to keep these in the back of our minds, because whether we pray to him or don't, he still makes intercession for his people. Perhaps one might be bolder to say that if we aren't praying, maybe he prays for us the more. Of course, you will understand that he can't up his level or down his level in any way. But you understand where the need is great and where we don't perceive it, he will still be praying for things that we don't pray about, things that we need to have put right, that we don't even spot. He will be dealing with these things. But he lives in order to bring his children home to glory. Now, when we all get there, He'll present us all perfectly to the Father, and then there'll be a different role, if I may say, for the Saviour. But while there are any of his people left in this world, he lives to make intercession for them. We have a tremendous helper. Who has a better helper than we have? Who else has such a Saviour, to whom all power is given in heaven and earth, to whom the Father said, "Ask of me and I will give thee"? And we are his inheritance, praying for our perfection, moment by moment, day by day, incident by incident, till we get home to glory. Now that's the thrust of this verse. If we can go back now to verse 5, or 4 or 5, and I'll try and build you up to that quickly. Now, the Lord Jesus is being compared as being greater than Melchizedek, who is greater than the priests. And the priesthood order that was has ceased. All priesthood has ceased, except for the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and of all believers in him. So, consider then how great this man was, that's Melchizedek, and to whom the patriarch, even the patriarch Abraham, gave the tenth of the spoils. So, here is Abraham, the father of the faithful. See, this is how it's going to come across to the Jews. They knew that expression, that he was the father of the faithful. And he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Okay? Therefore, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Their father, the father of the old nation of belief, the Israelites, their father is inferior to this priest. And then he speaks of the priesthood. He says that the sons of Levi, and Abraham was the grandfather of Levi, and so the descendants of Levi are both priests and Levites. The priests do what we would call the priestly work, the Levites burn incense, clean up and prepare the animals and clean up after it. So between them, the Levites and the priests, they are descended from Levi. Okay. And they take tithes, a tenth, by commandment of the law, from all the people. That is to say, they are equals, they're brethren. Okay. On the other hand, Melchizedek, consider how great this man is, received tithes from those to whom we all give tithes, he says, because he paid them while he was still in the loins of Abraham, his grandfather. And here you can see it, that's a very powerful expression of what I'm always telling you about, that the current generation doesn't really understand what it is to be in Adam or in Christ, that we are all sinners simply because we are Adamic, and we are all Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Levi is considered here, though he was not yet born, if you like, to be inferior, because Abraham was inferior, to have paid tithes because his grandfather paid tithes, which is another way of saying we're considered to have sinned in Adam. You can see how the principle is working, can't you? Yeah, okay. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Now, verse 11. If perfection came by the Levitical priesthood, which is what those Jews wanted to go back to, you see? If perfection came by those, what a wonderful thing that we don't have to bring animals once a week, every day, whenever. Wonderful thing that we don't have that whole system. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, under which the law was given. And by the law established that Levitical priesthood. What need was there that there should be another priest who was not of the tribe of Levi? What need? And yet, in Psalm 110, you've got it twice repeated here, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, talking to Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. The main person is Christ. He is the priest forever, but he is not after the order of the old Levitical priesthood, he is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if the priesthood is changed, the priesthood is established by the law. If the priesthood is changed, then there must of necessity have been a change of law. And then he says there's obviously been a change because our Lord, our great high priest, came from Judah. And nothing is said about priesthood in the scriptures. So it's clear that he is the one who is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's made that priest after the everlasting life, the commandment of life that is given to him in God. Thou art a priest forever. That is God's establishment to the Lord Jesus. There is no need of other priests. One priest forever, because of his work on Calvary. One priest forever. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had, in a small way, consider how great this man was, but he had in a small way, in embryo, the characteristics. He was, as far as the scripture tells us, without father, without mother, without descent. That doesn't mean he didn't have a mother and father, just the scripture doesn't tell us. That's what I mean by in embryo. He couldn't be equal to Christ and be from everlasting. But as far as the scriptures let us know, there was no beginning and there was no end. There was no mother, no father. We're not told anything about these things, and they're deliberately suppressed by God that we may have just a little picture of Christ from everlasting to everlasting. So he is a priest. And he is a priest of a different order, under a different law. For the commandment going before, the law that went before, has been disannulled. Not the moral law, but the ceremonial law. All the things that pointed to Christ in imperfection, once the Christ has appeared, are no longer needed. You have the reality. You do not need them. The moral law, yes, but not these other laws. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope in Christ did. Christ, by his death upon the cross, blotted out sins and opened up a way of righteousness by which there was a better hope and a making perfect of those who are his. And then, of course, he was a greater priest because the Lord actually inaugurated him by an oath. The Lord swear and will not repent. He didn't do that for the other priests. He didn't say that they were to go on perpetually, and he made no oath to them, whatever. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the Lord, order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better witness, a better testament, a new testament. Truly, and then he makes another point, one of the tremendous things that he's now going to come and make is that there were many priests. They were mortal. They died. So one succeeded another, and they made continual sacrifices, and one considered another. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, there is no succession to him. Now he has come as the great high priest. Now he is there. Now, since Calvary and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he is the high priest, and he will be forever. Infinitely, therefore, superior to those who had to repeat their offerings, being mortal, he is immortal. And therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost, to the total, to the perfect perfection, to the total end. Them that come unto God by him. It's not as if he's just in the 17th century or just in the 19th century, or has less power in the 20th than he did in the 15th. You see all the points that are being made? He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. To the very last saint, to the very last one, to the very last time, and so thoroughly has to deal with all of us and perfect that which concerns us. And he's able to do it because he lives, having made the sacrifice on Calvary, to make intercession, to plead. Plead to the Father, and the Father, and to authorize the Holy Spirit to do all that is necessary for his people in order that they may be brought home to glory. Now, it's very difficult to do justice to such a marvellous passage, and I hope when we restart, and I'm not sure whether that's going to be fortnight's time or 3 weeks, but when we restart, we'll restart in verse 26 and move on from there. But do come to the Saviour when you pray, knowing that he is making intercession for us. You may pray to the Father. The Lord Jesus says, pray our Father which art in heaven. But remember, he hadn't then made his sacrifice on Calvary. And we are thoroughly entitled to come to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be admitted, if you like, into the Father's presence if you pray, dear Father, because of the Lord Jesus. You may pray to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. But because we know the Lord Jesus in our hearts, Christ in us, the hope of glory by his Spirit, I think many find it easier to pray to such a Saviour and be aware that he is making intercession for us. Have confidence in him and that he will perfect us. Amen.